You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand and open to Exodus chapter 30. If you're like me on Sunday morning, my Bible just naturally falls open to the book of Exodus as we continue to walk through the book of Exodus. We're going to try to be at the end of Exodus by the end of November, so we've just got 7 or 8 more Sundays to actually look at this study through the book of Exodus, and it's been an encouragement. Hey, while you're standing, can I brag on you just for a moment? This week, I got an email from one of our servants at the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and you realize that every first day of the week, we take up an offering. Our church designates so much of our offering for missions. We give it through the Kentucky Baptist Convention. And just want you to know that of all of the churches in the state of Kentucky, and there's a bunch of churches in the state of Kentucky, got word this week that you gave so much this year that it put us in the top 10. Not percent, top 10. We were number 8 in the state of Kentucky in giving to missions this year through the Crawford program. You just give the Lord a hand. Amen. Is that just not incredible? Wow. You know, you're talking about all the churches in the state of Kentucky, you know, Lexington, Louisville, Ashland, Bowling, you just name it, and a church in Hardin, about 600 people. Amen. Is God awesome or is he awesome? So just wanted to pass that good word on to you. Thank you for being a church that doesn't have a church agenda, but it's got a kingdom agenda, and fully believe that we're here not for us, but we're here to try to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Now, that starts here in Hardin, amen? But we don't want to stop till every man, woman, boy, and girl has heard what we know, and that's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 30. We're going to concentrate this morning. We're going to slow down just a little bit and look at the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 30. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubic shall be its length, and a cubic its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubics shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it. You shall make them, and they shall be holders for the pole for which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I, listen to this, will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering. You shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. Listen to this last phrase. It is most holy to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to come to you this, the end of our fall break in this area. And man, how that just changes everything. There was a time when October churches in this area had their all-time highest attendances. And now because of the breaks and just different routines of people, that's not as true anymore. So we know a lot of our people are gone. Matter of fact, we got a team of folks that left here to go down and minister in South Carolina in the hurricane area and to be a help as they try to rebuild. Father, many, many of our college students, they went home because of their break. But Father, for those of us who are here, man, we're excited. It's the first day of a brand new week, and we get together in your house to learn more from your word. Father, you know our heart's desire. We try to be a people of your word. So this time is dedicated to just reading and studying your word and trying to make sure that our pastor, myself, I stay true to the word. Because, Father, I'm mindful that nobody come here to hear what I think. We want to know what you think. And we know you clearly teach us through your word. And so, Father, in spite of our culture, you're not real popular in our country. The God that people have imagined is popular. But Father, the God who's revealed in the Bible, you, man, there's just a lot of things that you stand for that our country don't want to stand for anymore. So Father, we ask you to help make us salt and light. And Father, help at some point our community and our country, maybe the world, understand that we Christians, we have to march to a different drumbeat. That's the drumbeat of your word. Because you are a God of revelation. And Father, we don't apologize for that. But we do want to be kind. We want to be compassionate of a world that's still blinded by sin. And so, Father, help us just continue to take the gospel. And help us support other churches and other missionaries and other organizations who are doing what we're doing. And they've got a kingdom agenda. Father, thank you. Now, open our eyes. Man, this is a thrilling piece of furniture that you're going to teach us about this morning. Help us see it and its full intention of pointing us ultimately to Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have any of you ever asked somebody to pray for you? Just show of hands. Yes, yes. Most of us at some point in our life have been in a position, in a circumstance to where we wanted the prayers of someone else, so we asked someone to pray for us. Now, have you ever noticed that normally we don't just go around asking everybody to pray for us, but there are specific people that we asked, would you pray for me? Now, normally when we pick those people, we believe those people will pray for us, but we also believe something else about them. That they're actually close enough to God that if they prayed with us and for us, we not only believe God will answer our prayer, but he would answer their prayer. Because many times the people we actually ask to pray for us, we actually believe may be just a little closer to God than we are. And so if we can find that person that's really close to God, that has the ear and heart of God, and they pray for us, God just might answer our prayer where he wouldn't answer our prayer. Everybody agree we do that from time to time? Yes. Have any of you ever heard about somebody? Met them? Ran into them? First thing out of your mouth as a Christian was, just want you to know, I'm praying for you. And then them say this, I know you are. I can feel it. You ever had anybody tell you that? Isn't that encouraging? To know that people actually can sense sometimes when we are praying for them. Any of you ever had this happen? Minding your own business, doing your own thing, and you just sense an overwhelming urge from God through his spirit to pray for somebody. I mean, you don't believe that that person that just came into your consciousness accidentally happened, that it was random, but you believe God brought somebody to your mind and you began to pray for them, and maybe you just picked up the phone, gave them a call, shot them a text, and then you get this from them. Wow. Thank you. And they begin to tell you about something that they're going through at that very moment. And it just reinforces you that, wow, God laid somebody on your heart and you played a part in bringing their need before the Lord. I mean, in my life and in the life of this church, there's just something encouraging. There's something comforting about prayer. Amen. Amen. But can I be totally honest with you? If you're not close to God, don't really care if you're praying for me or not. The people that I want praying for me are the people who literally live in the presence of God. Agree? Hey guys, we're going to study about a most precious subject this morning. And that's incense. In the tabernacle, in that tent, after we discovered that clothes make the priest last week from chapters 28 and 29, and we actually see the ordination of the priesthood, the Bible continues to tell us about another piece of furniture that was in the holy place that the Bible hasn't mentioned yet. Now, if you're a guest this morning at Hardin, or you hadn't been in a little while, maybe you were with us in the beginning of Exodus, but you got away this spring and summer and you've just come back, please note this. As we look at the book of Exodus, we read the book of Exodus through the lens of the New Testament. Our hermeneutic is this. The New Testament clearly teaches that the law, the tabernacle, the priesthood, and its furnishings were copies, were shadows of heavenly things. The Bible actually teaches that there was a heavenly temple that Moses saw, a spiritual reality, and then he patterned a physical temple after that pattern that God gave him on the mountain. So when we look back at this study of the tabernacle, and especially this altar we're going to look at this morning, we do it through this thought. It's real, but it's a real shadow. It's a type. It's a copy of something else. So it points literally to the Son. And ultimately know that the Son is Jesus Christ. And so what we understand is Israel actually had a tabernacle that pointed us in the New Testament church to the full salvation that you and I have in Jesus Christ. So when we look at the shadow, we're going to look at the shadow, but we're not going to just have a history lesson this morning about Israel's past. And they're dealing with God as Christians. We understand this was written not only for them, but this was written for us as well. Does that make sense? So now we got a priesthood. They're clothed because they're going to minister on our behalf in the presence of God. We have a high priest. His name is Aaron. And then here's what Scripture teaches us. We need an altar. An altar on which to burn incense. Now you know what incense is. Incense, generally made of different kinds of spices and frankincense. And there's many different kinds. You put that incense on fire. You put that incense on live coals, hot coals. And all of a sudden, that incense will begin to float heavenly. It'll make a smoke-like vapor, and it'll just begin to rise. And as it begins to rise, it puts off an aroma. So you can see it at first, and you begin to smell it. But after a little while, that smoke vapor will disappear. But wow, you can still smell it. You still know it's there, even though you can't see it. Because you can smell it. So it literally changes the atmosphere, the environment of the room it's in. I mean, there's just no place it's not at once it's burned. Does that make sense? So here's what the Bible begins to tell us about this altar. That's its purpose. So get this picture. We've got an altar, and its one purpose, its only purpose, is to burn incense on it. And then in verses 2 through 5, the Bible's going to describe the construction of this altar. It's to be made of acacia wood. Now, if you remember from our previous study on the ark, the acacia wood was a type of wood that grew in that area of the Middle East. And it was a wood that was really dense in grain. Matter of fact, the grain was so dense, this wood was so hard, that it was called the incorruptible wood. And when the Greeks translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek for that great library in Alexandria, they actually copied this word and translated it with a word that means incorruptible wood. It was a wood that if you made something out of it, it could be put out into the elements and it just would not rot. So it was considered the incorruptible or everlasting forever wood. Now, if you'll remember when we were studying about the ark, we shared with you that the ark pictures the person and work of Christ. And we shared with you in that study how that this special type wood that's used for everything inside the actual tent where the presence of God is made of this incorruptible wood, and how that pictures for us the humanity of Christ. He is fully man. But yet this wood for this altar, like the ark, it's going to be covered with pure gold. So that when you saw it, it wasn't a wood altar. It was a golden altar. A golden altar of incense. Acacia wood overlaid with gold. Two natures, wood and gold, not commingled together. Distinctly different, yet still one. And how that the gold pictures the deity of Christ. Fully man, yet fully God. Not the good man, the God man. Not half God, half man. Fully God, yet at the same time, fully man. Wow. This altar is a square, one cubit. Remember a cubit? The word cubit comes from the word for mother, which means the cubic is the mother measurement. I don't know if you did this a few years ago when I asked you to, but a cubit was the distance from your elbow to the tip of your index finger. If we were a Jewish person, that would be about 18 inches. So this altar is 18 inches by 18 inches, perfect square. But yet in height, it's two cubits, 36 inches tall, with horns on its corner, also overlaid with pure gold. At the top of this altar, there is a crown molding. There's a ring on each side of gold, to where acacia poles that are also overlaid with gold will be placed through those rings to transport the altar of incense when Israel moves. Because when God moves, Israel moves. When God stays, Israel stays. Israel wanted to be where God is. Wow. Now, what scripture teaches next? Aaron. What was Aaron supposed to do? Aaron was supposed to light incense on the altar. But notice where the altar is in the holy place. When Aaron steps into the holy place, the next thing the Bible tells us is where we're going to put this piece of furniture. Because if you're a lady, you know that a piece of furniture has got a certain place it's supposed to go in the house, right? When you guys get married, you'll learn this lesson, right? Furniture goes where the wife wants the furniture to go. She's not happy till the furniture is where the furniture is supposed to be. And sometimes a millimeter makes all the difference in the world. Everybody agree? Guys, just give in. Quit arguing about it. Just move it when she says move it. Amen. Anyway, here's what God said. I mean, remember when we come into the holy place? There's the table of showbread. There's the golden lampstand. And then there's this veil. And there's the cherubim interwoven into the veil. Remember the colors? Blue, purple, scarlet. And now we've got an altar that's going to go in the holy place. Now, the holy place is this first part of the tent. Because, see, that veil, there's another room behind the veil that's a cube, 15 by 15 by 15. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant sits with the mercy seat. But now we're going to put this golden altar in the middle of the room, right in front of the veil that's right in front of the Ark that has the mercy seat right above it. Wow. Now can I just point this out? One ark, one table, one lampstand. We're going to learn later there's going to be one sink or basin or laver. But we've already got an altar. Remember that altar out in the courtyard? So when you step in the courtyard, you see the altar, but it's an altar of bronze. But we're not outside, we're now inside. And when we step inside, we're getting near to the presence of God. And so, because this piece of furniture is going to be right near, next to, if I can say this, the presence of God, it's gold. Whoa, 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 whoa. Did anybody do the math? Two altars. Why two? Because one altar can't picture the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, just to show you I'm not making this up, does anybody remember on the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus chapter 16, two animals were involved in atoning for man's sin? Remember, there were two goats? One goat was designated God's goat. The other goat was designated Aziel's goat. And if you remember, the goat was brought in, and this goat, God's goat, was going to die. It'd be slaughtered. It'd be sacrificed. And in that goat laying its life down because it bore the sin of Israel, the high priest would take the blood of that goat, come into the holy place, go into the very holy of holies, and offer the blood of that goat on the mercy seat before God. Amen. Then the high priest would come out, and he'd take his hands, those bloody hands, and he'd lay his hands on, not God's goat, because God's goat's dead. God's goat laid his life down. Now he lays his hands on Aziel's goat. When he lays his hands on Aziel's goat, he transfers sins to that goat. And a person's been chosen, and they take Aziel's goat, and they lead that goat out into the wilderness. How many lambs did it take for God to secure our salvation? One. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why two goats? As a shadow. Because it took two goats to picture Christ. See, sin had to go in to the presence of God. In order for sin to go into the presence of God, the animal had to die. He had to lay his life down. But sin doesn't just go into the presence of God. Sin's also got to come out of the presence of God. So when sin went in because of God's goat, God's Old Testament goat couldn't bring sin out of God's presence because he was dead. So the only goat that could take that sin out of God's presence was a live goat. And Israel, as they saw that goat led out into the wilderness, here's what they knew. Their sin didn't just go in God's presence. Their sin now come out of God's presence. And they were not only forgiven, they were free from sin. What does that perfectly picture? Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, took his blood into the presence of God to secure our forgiveness. But praise God, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he came back alive. And by coming back alive, he not only secured our forgiveness, he secures our freedom. Our sin is no longer in the presence of God. Wow. Now, that's why it takes two altars. That altar out in the courtyard. Bronze, further away from God, not gold. Outside, yes, it's a shadow of the death of Christ. But this altar that we burn incense on, it doesn't picture the death of Christ. Pictures the life of Christ. Did you hear that? And you know where it's located? It's located right in front of the veil, right in front of the ark, right below the mercy seat. So you know what Aaron does? When he comes in the morning to dress the lamps, now please, if you read a King James Version of the Bible and it says candlestick, this was not a candlestick, not knocking King James. There's a big difference between a candle and a lamp. This was a lampstand. 7 lamps on the stand. Every morning after that lamp had burned all night long, priest had to come in and dress the lamp. He had to trim the wick. And he had to refuel the lamp. And every morning when he came in to do that, he'd go over to the altar. Now, scholars tell me that the coals on the altar were probably taken off the bronze altar outside, and they were on the golden altar. Then he would take incense, special incense, and he'd put it on the hot coals, and he'd see the smoke start going heavenly, heavenward. And then he could smell the aroma of the incense, and he knew that this was pleasing in the sight of God. Did that every morning. And then when the sun started going down, twilight, he'd come back in because now he would have to light the lamps. And then he would also burn incense again, which pictured this. The smell of the incense was always in the holy place of God. It was always near and in the presence of God. Now you remember this, right? Every morning outside on that bronze altar, there'd be a sacrifice. And every evening, there'd be a sacrifice. So associated with the morning sacrifice, the burning of incense. Every evening, associated with the sacrifice in the evening, the burning of incense. Now God said, that's how you use my altar. Then he talked about misusing the altar. Don't ever offer unauthorized incense. Don't ever put a burnt offering on it. Don't ever put a grain offering on it. Don't ever put a drink offering on it. And what God's saying is, this altar has one purpose in my presence and one purpose only. Don't you misuse it. You remember two guys that misused it, right? Nadab and Abihu. Remember those two guys? They decided to do it their way, and God killed them. As Jerry Clara says, graveyard dead, right in his presence. And then the last thing the Bible tells us in verse 10 is this. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, high priest had to atone for the altar. Whoa. Don't miss this. Did everybody hear that? Hear that high priest, hear the priest two times a day lights that incense. But do you remember how we learned that the priest had a big old sign that said, "Holy is the Lord"? And that was to warn you that if you brought a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord that wasn't holy, not only would you bear the guilt of that, he would bear the guilt of that. Listen to this. No matter how close to God that priest was, his guilt of burning that incense on a day-by-day basis caused that tabernacle piece of furniture to be polluted. And it had to be atoned for too. Do you have any idea how the sin of man affects even the holy things of God that don't have life? Wow. Does everybody get this picture? High priest comes in to burn incense morning and evening before God. And when you step up to that veil with that incense, you're as close as God as you can get, unless you're the high priest. Because one day a year, if you're the high priest, you can go behind that curtain, but then only for a short period of time. So get this picture. Fast forward to the New Testament. There's a priest named Zechariah, and he's married to a woman named Elizabeth. And they're old, and they haven't had children, but the Bible says they're righteous. Now, why does the Bible say that? Because in that day and age, if you were a couple and you couldn't have kids, you were considered to be cursed of God, to have a womb that was cursed instead of blessed. And so what the Bible's trying to tell us, this priestly family, they're not barren because they got sin in life. They're righteous before God. And all of a sudden, Zechariah, who the Bible says is of the division of Abijah, now what you got to remember, at the time of the writing of this gospel, at the time, or not the writing, but at the time of the birth of Christ, there were about 20,000 priests in Israel. And they were divided into 24 divisions, which means there's roughly not quite 1,000 priests in each division. One week, every 24 weeks, your division got to minister in the temple. You got to go into the holy place. Isn't that cool? Which means you only got to minister in the holy place two times a year for 2 weeks. Now, because there was 1,000 in your division, when it came your time to minister, they drew lots to see who got to do what. Now, get this picture. It's Zechariah's time, and the lot falls on him to burn incense. Never in his life has he probably burned incense before. And it's his day. When that lot fell to him, he probably went, "Wow, today's my day." And he got so excited because now, as the morning sacrifice is being offered, he's going to get to slip into the holy place, and while the lampstand is being lit, he's going to take the incense and he's going to drop it on the coals on that golden altar, and it's going to rise toward heaven to God, and that smell, and he's going to get to smell it of the aroma of that incense. Now, does everybody remember what the Bible says happening on the outside? Luke chapter 1. Don't look at me like that. You remember. On the outside, there's a whole multitude of people, Luke says, because they've come at the hour of prayer. Whoa. Anybody remember that hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer"? Any of you ever heard of hour of prayer? You know where we got that, right? We got that from the Jews. See, that morning time of sacrifice and lighting the lamp and burning the incense was the time to pray. So the people couldn't come into the holy place, so they got as close to the holy place as they could because they knew that inside the holy place, their priest was ministering on their behalf before God. In other words, he was praying for them as he lit the incense. And so he's praying on the inside. Guess what they're doing? They're praying on the outside. And he said, Brother Ricky, you sure you got that right? Well, let me ask this question. If I'm not right, then you tell me why God said to Zechariah after he burned the incense, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a boy. Amen? Have you ever prayed and didn't really believe you was going to get your prayer answered? Zechariah prayed the prayer. It was his day. And then when God said you're going to have a boy, he said, how can this be? She's really old. I'm really old. Amen. And God said, here's how you'll know. When you step out of here, you'll not be able to speak till your son's born. And when he's born, you call him John, not Zechariah Jr. Amen. This is why David, in Psalm 141, said to the Lord, Lord, please hear my prayer. Give ear to my prayer. May my prayer be as incense and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David, who was the king of Israel, could not go into the presence of God and light that incense before God because he was the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. But when he prayed to God, his picture of prayer was that priest on his behalf lighting that incense and that incense floating into the very presence of God and God hearing his prayer on behalf of the nation. And David said, may my prayer be like incense. May it not stay down here. May it float up there. And as it floats up there, may that smell, may that aroma just permeate my life so I live my whole day in communion and fellowship with you. Wow. Does anybody remember Revelation chapter 5? Jesus steps forward as the Lamb of God. And he takes that scroll from the Father's hand. And when he takes that scroll from the Father's hand, which has been sealed with seven seals, which is the title deed to the earth, which means everything that's going to happen is going to happen according to God's will. When those seals start being opened, before they're opened, those 24 elders, when Christ takes that scroll, they bring the golden bowls of incense. And what does John the Revelator tell us those bowls are? The prayers of the saints. Wow. In heaven, there are bowls full of your prayers and my prayers. And when Jesus steps forward to take that scroll, you and I know because he is the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords, our prayer will be answered. And then in the sixth chapter, when the seals start being unsealed, there's a picture of all the souls who have been slain because of the gospel. Those martyrs who gave their life for the gospel, they're underneath the altar. Not the altar out in the courtyard. Under the very altar of God, under the golden altar of God that this altar typifies. And as a shadow of. And they're crying out. They're praying, God, how long before you avenge our blood? When the seventh seal is opened, seven angels appear with seven trumpets. And before they begin to blow the trumpet, there's a silence in heaven for 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, an angel appears with a censer full of incense to be offered on the golden altar before God with the prayers of all the saints. And twice in those five verses, it tells us with all the saints. What's that picture? It It's a picture that during the reign of Christ, seated at the right hand throne of God as our high priest, our prayers, just like incense, are taken into the very presence of God. In chapter 11, at the second coming of Christ, when that seventh trumpet blows, the doors of the temple are torn open, and we look into the temple and we see the very Ark of the Covenant. You get this picture, right? What happened in Israel, what they carried around with them when God camped with them, was nothing more than a picture of the full salvation you and I would have in Jesus Christ. Not Jesus dying only on a cross for our sin, but Jesus Christ after his death being resurrected to the right hand throne of God, where he lives to make intercession for us. Sometimes you call me and you say, Brother Ricky, will you pray for me? And I assure you I will. I think you ask me that sometimes because some of you actually believe, without really knowing, but you believe I'm close to God. I've had people tell me, if you'd pray, I know God answers your prayers. Sometimes, I want to be honest with you, I really want to say this when you call. Why you need me? Why you need me? You got Jesus. You don't believe that. You remember the high priest had bells on his clothes so that he could be heard when he went before the Lord? Remember what we said last week? That was not to let God know he was coming. It was to let Israel know that when they heard those bells of their high priest in the holy place that they could not see into, when they heard him moving, they knew he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, and that was representing them before God. God, and he was as close as anybody could get. If you want the closest person to God to pray for you, you need to rest in this truth. He is praying for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, since he lives to make intercession for us, he saves us to the uttermost. Please hear me. I say this in full seriousness. Jesus Christ is not at the right hand throne of God to secure your forgiveness from sin. He secured that at the cross. You are forgiven. But he didn't just die to forgive you of sin. He died to free you of sin. And right now, so that your salvation comes to the fullest, uttermost, so that he can completely redeem you. He lives at the right hand of God in the very presence of God, and he intercedes on your behalf. Wow. Wow. Does anybody believe there's a prayer Jesus would ask his Father that his Father would not answer? And he's there because of you. Oh, but get this picture. If we go to Romans chapter 8, that passage we all love, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. How many of you believe in that? Amen. All things work together for good. The next verses after that says the reason all things work together for good is because those whom he foreknew, he predestined; those whom he predestined, he called; those whom he called, he justified; and those whom he justified, he glorified. But has anybody ever read the two verses before that? Romans chapter 8 is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit for you and I. Therefore, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God living inside us, we are not condemned to live a life we can't live, a life of sin where we're enslaved to sin. No, but we're actually free from sin. But yet we live in a body that's earthly and it's feeble and it groans. So then Paul says there's times when, as a believer, you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to approach God. You just don't understand what's going on. And you don't even know what to ask for. And here's what the Bible says. When you don't know what to ask for, you have the person of the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. And when you can't pray, he prays for you. Your hurt is so deep that all you can do is groan. And here's what you want to know. He so understands your groaning that when he prays to God, he don't even pray with words. He just groans. Because that groaning is deeper than words. Amen. Have you ever had a pain you just couldn't describe with words? Have you ever had to say to somebody, third person of the triune Godhead living inside you now is before God's face because he knows God and God knows him and he's praying according to God's will for you. Therefore, we know all things work together for good. Amen. I have the Holy Spirit of God within me praying for me, and I've got Jesus at the right hand throne of God praying for me, interceding for me. You smell it? You see it? How different would our life be in living victoriously for God if we lived in the aroma of the incense Jesus Christ offers to God on your behalf and my behalf? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. What a high priest. He's not outside the veil. He is God. He sits enthroned with God. He executes God's will on earth. But here's the problem. We can't see him. So we got to trust. We got to trust. Just like Israel had to trust. Will you trust from this day forward that your Savior didn't just die for you, he lives for you. Therefore, he understands, he sympathizes. May it be a comfort to you that whatever situation you get into this week, you just think this thought. Right now, I know my God is interceding on my behalf. I will be faithful. I will be victorious. May not be successful. It may not go as I want it to go. But I trust. mercy and grace will be there in my time of need. So we come to Jesus. As we come into Jesus, there's the Father. The door is open. Let's live the rest of our lives in the presence of God. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.